I want to thank Tim for leading our singing today. It's been a while since he's led our singing, and I've enjoyed the songs that he selected. Most of them I knew even without looking at the book, and those are the songs I enjoy the most. And I really enjoyed the communion song. It was written by Tillett S. Tedley, and Brother Tedley was a name known to me when I was a small child, because every Church of Christ used Tedley's songbooks. He was a prolific songwriter in our brotherhood. And then when I was in my 20s and preaching, I happened to meet him. I thought he was long dead. You know, when you're a child, you think anybody much older is going to die before you grow up. And I met him, and he was preaching where Mikey's parents attended at Quinlan, Texas. And he inspired me so much that I resolved that I hope I would be like Tillett S. Tedley. And in some ways I am. My hair is white, and I'm still preaching. So to that extent, at least, we are the same. But he was a great man, and I loved when his songs are sung. Well, I'm greatly honored that you have come today and pleased. You know, just at the time it was to come to church, it just came a downpour. And Mikey, I'm glad to say, was wrong. She said, well, some people won't be there. And she named the names. And then, lo and behold, they're here. So I'll let you just guess who that is, but in spite of the weather, you have come, and I hope today's lesson will be of some benefit to you. We have been talking about Jesus' interaction with women in our series for the last few weeks, and today we want to talk about his interaction with a woman, although he did not speak to her personally, nor did she speak to him, but it's one of the great stories of the New Testament. Mark is the gospel that records it. It's found in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. The reading in the gospel is the last week of Jesus' life. And we know pretty well what he did every day of that week. On this day, he's back in Jerusalem, and he's in the temple. And it's the time of worship and a time of offering. And Jesus is watching the offering. I read Mark chapter 12. Sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich were making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, "The truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she could not afford. She gave her all." That story has inspired Christians ever since the gospel was written. And I'd like to talk a little bit about this story. As I said, Jesus does not say anything to the woman herself. Perhaps she was still standing by when Jesus called all the disciples to come over. I don't know what they expected when Jesus suddenly motioned for them and yelled for them to come to where he was. Perhaps some of them thought he was going to point out some rich person who gave a great deal, more than was expected. Whatever they thought, when they came over, Jesus surprised them, I'm sure. by saying, this poor widow who just gave 2 coins, measly 2 cents, has put in more money than all the others who have given together. That must have been a surprise. Let's see what we can learn from this for our own benefit today. The first point that I want to make is that the value of the gift is not solely determined by the amount. The value of the gift is not solely determined by the amount. We can be so caught up, especially in finances, that the amount is the major determination for us of its value. Jesus saw the value of what this woman gave, although the amount was very little, a measly 2 cents, according to the NIV translation. So when a person gives for the cause of the Lord's church, the value of what that person gives is not solely determined by the amount. And that should encourage all of us to do all that we can, because it is based upon what we are able to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Corinth that they should give as they had been prospered. And that always is the determination in the Christian's mind as to how much of a gift to make. The other thing that I want to point out about this story is that this gift encourages this story encourages the gift of giving, even though one does not have much to give. The grace of giving should not be omitted on the grounds of poverty. He commended this woman because she did not resort to the excuse which many would find justifiable, I don't have anything to give. She, in spite of having so little, she participated in the giving of that day, and she was commended for it. Her gift was great in many respects. Obviously, it was great in terms of what she had remaining. She had nothing afterwards. I think that is also a good point that you and I should think about in our gifts to the Lord. It is not how much we give, it's how much we have left that may determine the greatness of our gifts. It is no great thing if we give and we expect that the Lord will give us 9 times as much as we've given. You know, people who tithe give 10% and they expect that they will be rewarded for that amount by receiving 9 times that much. The element of sacrifice should always be present in the gifts that we make to the church. Someone was talking about giving, and Sandy Miller made the comment that I had never preached on giving in the years I've been here, and that really is true, and basically because this church has been so generous in its giving, and you have been so faithful in this grace, that I haven't felt the need to talk about it. But when I was thinking about all these stories involving Jesus and women, I just thought I must use the story of the poor woman and the widow who came in and gave her 2 cents. I saw this carried out one time at this church. For you who are older members, you will recall, for many years, the church supported Brother Gene Rowe as a fellow minister, and his specialty was to minister to the prison system in Texas. And he would go up every week and preach at one of the units, and it was the units that had the hardcore criminal inmates. And he was highly successful, and it was a wonderful time for this church to be part of that ministry. The chaplain of the unit did not like Brother Rowe that much, and so he kept trying to decrease Brother Rowe's effectiveness. Brother Rowe always managed to attract more inmates to his services than any of the other religious groups. And the chaplain would move his time of services sometimes to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, which is the worst time possible. But in a short order, Brother Rowe would have, again, the most attendance. We decided to have a special service at this church. And it was a service to be conducted by men who had been taught the gospel and who had obeyed it while they were prisoners at this unit. And they were now either discharging their sentence or they were out on parole. And they came from all parts of the nation to come and bring us a service in his honor. They did the preaching, they did the communion service, and the prayers and everything that is in our services. The man who delivered the message spoke from Scripture and did an excellent job. The prayers were very heartfelt. The singing was wonderful. And the Lord's Supper was administered, much like you and I administer it today. There was one point in the service where those men did not know what to do. When it came time for the contribution to be taken, they were a little bit taken aback because obviously in prison you don't pass the hat. They're not making any money. And so that was the only place where they a little bit stumbled because they were not used to that part of worship. But they finally got it together. I was sitting on the second row, sort of where Amy Davis is sitting this morning. And there were a couple of former inmates who had come to be part of the service and part of the audience. And the one turned to the other and whispered, "I don't have anything but 2 quarters. And then he said, "But I can give that." And I watched as that man dropped in 2 quarters in the collection plate. It was all that he had. Shortly after that, the plate was passed to me, and I dropped in a check, as I always do. And I was overwhelmed to think of how this man was touched, and he was willing to give everything that he had to be part of that moment of worship. It reminded me of this story, and I've never forgotten it. And it has been a great blessing to me to know that, you know, the time in which we take up the contribution is the time that everybody, the rich, the poor, everybody can participate. You never know how you will influence someone by what you do and what you give to the Lord. I was blessed to have a father who believed strongly in giving generously to the church. And I remember as a young person even talking to him and thinking that he was giving too much. Of course, it was kind of a selfish thought on my idea as a teenager that he was giving away too much of the family funds, because I knew that my father was deeply in debt. He was kind of a speculator on investments, and many of them did not turn out well. And so we were a family with low income. At that time, they hardly paid preachers very much, and he was preaching. And we had debts, and there were four children. And I thought Daddy was giving too much to the church. And I told him I thought that. And he told me that in his mind, the church deserves the first consideration, and all these other matters would take care of themselves. That was a great example for me. I had an uncle who loved the church, and he was never a deacon or an elder or even a Bible class teacher. I don't think I ever heard him lead a public prayer. He was the county commissioner of Parker County. Unfortunately, his marriage did not turn out well, and so he was not used in the church very much. But he loved the church, and he was always generous with the church. And so I was glad that I had as examples of what it means to be dedicated, not only in one's verbal commitment, but also in one's finances to the cause of Christ. Not everyone has been so blessed, and I realize that. But I am convinced personally, after a lifetime of experience, that what the Apostle Paul says is true. He who supplies seed for the sower will give you a harvest if you are generous to the Lord. And his instruction in that regard in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is worthy of being remembered. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And in light of our story, generous is determined not by how much you give, but really how much you have left after you give. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That passage that I read to you has proven to be true in my life, and I submit it will be true in your life as well. Part of these thoughts today came last Sunday. Danny Carter assisted with the Lord's table and with the contribution. I think it was the first time that he's done that since he was baptized. But I remember his exuberant announcement before the offering that God loves a cheerful giver. And he emphasized that. It brought to mind that used to be reminded often in the churches. And it brought back good memories to me and a good thought that God loves a cheerful giver. The blessings that we receive from the Lord are sometimes unexpected. And My experience has been that oftentimes the unexpected blessings have come after I have made a commitment to the Lord's work in a special way. And I'm reminded of this passage that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We cannot outgive God, and He will bless us. And even if we have very little, He can take that and magnify its usefulness many times beyond our imagination. I'm glad that we follow our Lord, who saw in what this widow did as a great sacrifice, that He was interested not only in watching the wealthy put in great amounts, but He was particularly impressed when this widow lady gave her 2 cents. And let us be encouraged by this story. This morning we're going to sing one more song as an invitation song. If anyone is here who needs to confess their faith and be baptized, we are ready to assist you in that. Or if you have a prayer request, we'd be glad to assist you with that. If you come to the front while together we stand and sing.
Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come just for you and me? Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. Tis the fountain there's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.